Good to see you this morning. Good to be able to come together to worship God. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is worshiping God. And what a great privilege it is. I ran across a statistic recently that's a little troubling. And that is, in the U.S., only 20% of people come together to worship God in some assembly once a week. Only 20% come together once a week. That's one in five. 80% do not come together at all to worship God. Only 20% come once a week. If you increase that to two or more times, it goes down even more drastically. That once a week statistic dropped. It was 32% in the year 2000. 25 years ago, it was 32% of people in America, one third, came to some church assembly once a week. Now it's down to 20%. There's a trend in this nation, and if we're not careful, we will be a part of it. God's people are not exempt from societal trends. We need to be different. We need to be completely separate from that. But often God's people are caught up in the same statistic, if we're not careful. The trend is fewer and fewer people are coming together to worship God in a nation that was once called a Christian nation. Other things are taking place. What I think and what I feel and what I want to do at home and what I, you know, sports and watching TV and reading the paper and going fishing, playing golf, sitting around at home watching TV, scrolling on my phone, whatever. And we don't want to come worship God. So this morning, I want us to consider the importance of assembling for worship. And this morning I want to answer the question, why assemble for worship? Why are we here? Why are you here this morning? Why am I here this morning? A lot of times people come for different reasons. Only you can answer in your heart why you're here. But I know that sometimes people are here for different reasons. And I want to begin with that this morning. Why are you here? There's a lot of people who think that we need to come together to worship because God needs it somehow. God is up in heaven and he's this egocentric person who needs his ego stroked. And so that's why he set up the whole thing. Turn with me to John chapter 17. I want to look at a couple of passages that show that worship is not about God. It's not about God needing us to come together and he looks down from heaven and, oh, how I feel so much better today because I see some people singing to me and praying to me. Worship is not about what God needs from us. It's the other way around. It's what we need. In John chapter 17, Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit, before Genesis 1 and verse 1, before anybody was even made, before any physical things existed, God had glory and Jesus had glory. They don't need us. They existed in a glorious state before mankind was even made. They don't need us to function, in other words. Jesus said, "And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee," both of them were glorious, "before the world was." God didn't make people because, well, I need people to stroke my ego. And it comes up in our scripture reading. Turn with me to Acts 17, the scripture reading that we just had. There's a very important statement there in Acts 17 where Paul says, "The God that made the world and all things therein, he being Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is he served by men's hands as though he needed anything." You underscore that in your Bible. God does not need something from us. He's not lacking and insecure and very fragile ego. No. He doesn't need anything, seeing he himself gives to all life and breath and all things, and he made everything and so forth. So it's not because God needs something from us. That's not why we're here. But are we here just simply because I'm bored and there's nothing better to do, and I was kind of raised in the United States and people kind of go to church on Sunday, and my parents went, and so I go, and it's just something you do. It's sort of like an American tradition, you know, get up and go to church on Sunday. Is that why we're here? Is it because we have to be here? Because my parents make me to be here, and I wouldn't be here otherwise. And I'm glad that as parents, and Sherry and I, when we were raising our children, we made sure that we were at every service and our kids were at every service. That was a very important aspect of good parenting. That's important. Don't misunderstand me. But we don't need to be here just simply because my parents made me come. Why am I here? Why are you here? Why are we here? Why assemble for worship? I think it's good to be reminded of that, because if we're not careful, we will have certain ideas about the worship service and why or why not I should be here. And we'll find ourselves affected by these cultural things that are going on. And we go from three services a week to two services a week to two services on one on Sunday. And then we've knocked that down to just one service on Sunday. And we find ourselves lessening rather than either staying the same or doing even more. We find ourselves getting less and less. And that's typically the trend. In my life, viewing many, many brethren over a number of different congregations that I've been in, reports across the brotherhood, it's typically brethren attending less and less, not more and more. I thought it would be good for us to remind ourselves of why we're here. And hopefully, in a positive way. When we remind ourselves of why we need to assemble for worship, hopefully that will help us to want to be here more. Because it's not about other reasons why we might be thinking. It's actually about us and how it's going to better us. And who doesn't want to be better, spiritually speaking? Why assemble for worship? This morning, I want to look at some Bible passages that deal with worship, but they are a particular kind of passage that, when you read the passage, it gives the proper reasons for worship. And that's what I want to look at this morning. Worship is a very broad topic. I've preached on worship many, many times in my life. There's just so many angles and ways in which that can be covered. We could talk this morning about what we call the acts of worship. Singing and praying and taking the Lord's Supper and preaching and the contribution. We could talk about what we call the five acts of worship. We could talk about how that worship needs to be authorized by the New Testament. It needs to be in spirit and in truth. That's a great lesson. We have to have authority for what we do in worship. Just the word study itself on worship. You could study the different words. There's over a half a dozen words on worship. And one means to kiss toward in order to pay homage. One means service. One means having awe or reverence. One means fearing God. There's a number of different words for worship, and that's a great study. But this morning, we're going to hone in on something different. We're going to look at why. What's the purpose for being here? And hopefully that will increase my desire to want to be here. The more I'm here, the spiritually stronger I am. The less I'm here, the spiritually weaker I am. That's just the nature of it. And who doesn't want to be stronger? Who doesn't want to be more strong spiritually, more mature spiritually? And I want our young people to hear this morning the importance of being here at every service. Because if you develop a habit, if you're conditioning yourself now for a bare minimum approach, it'll get worse as your life goes on. It won't get better. Look around you. What is the majority of the makeup of our group this morning? They tend to be older folks. It was ingrained in older folks to be at every service. Just look around you. But when those older folks are gone, are you going to be one of the older folks down the road? As a young person, are you going to be that? Chances are, no. If we develop early in life this bare minimum approach, then it just gets worse. I've hardly ever seen it get better. Why assemble for worship? We're going to spend some time this morning in the Psalms first, and then we'll be coming to the New Testament. So turn with me this morning to Psalms chapter 5. Let's look at the first reason why we assemble for worship. It's not about God, it's about me and what I need to get out of this and what I need to be thinking about. I need to change my thinking in order to improve my attendance for worship. Psalm 5, verse 7. But as for me, in the abundance of thy loving kindness will I come into thy house. In thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. We're introduced here to the concept of fearing God. I'm coming together because I fear God. And so our first point this morning is God is great and awesome. That's why I come to worship. I think sometimes because God is not seen and He's up in heaven and we don't ever see Him, that we forget about the nature of God and who He really is. He is great and awesome. I am to fear Him and respect Him. Turn with me to chapter 22, verses 27 through 29. Psalm 22, 27 through 29. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto Jehovah, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For, and by the way, this morning, not all of the verses this morning, but several of the verses this morning, will talk about the idea of worship, and then the person will say, for. It's giving the reason for worship. So if you make notes in your Bible this morning, circle that little word for. Worship is being mentioned, and then for, this is the reason why we're doing this. And so people will come together from all over the world and will worship before thee for, because the kingdom is Jehovah's, and He is the ruler over all the nations. All the fat ones of the earth shall eat and worship. In other words, those that are blessed. And they shall go down to the dust and they shall bow before Him. Why worship? Because of the great nature of God. He's all-knowing and all-present and all-powerful. He deserves that we be here. When a great person is coming for some event, you want to show up. Some important person at work. The CEO of the company is coming, you know, for the lunch reception. I want to be there. The president is showing up. The CEO of the company. Some important person is showing up. Well, can I get tickets to go to that event? We want to be in the presence of important people. Some well-known athlete is giving a lecture in Nashville. Can I get tickets to go see such and such, this well-known athlete? Why do we do that? We want to be around people of greatness because they're important. They have something to say. They have some experience that they want to share. They're well known. How much more so God? Turn with me to Psalm 66, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 66, verses 1 through 4. Make a joyful noise unto God, all the earth. Sing forth the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible are thy works. In other words, awesome. The newer versions say awesome. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee. Well, not 80% of Americans. Not 80% of Americans. They're not going to do that. Do you see what the fundamental problem is, brethren and friends? They've lost sight of the greatness of God. Oh, yeah. I got stuff I got to do on Sunday, man. I got stuff I got to do. Whoa, wait a minute. The greatness of God. And when our society and the young people lose that picture of the greatness of God because other things are greater, then why am I going to go sit on a Sunday in a boring church building somewhere? Why am I going to do that? I got better things to do. They don't know. They've not been taught. They have forgotten. They don't realize the greatness of God. I need to be here because of a great God. The earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee, and they shall sing to thy name. Why? Verses 1, 2, and 3. The greatness of your power. Turn with me to Psalm 86, verses 8 through 10. We won't look at all of these this morning. Often I give us much more than we have time to look at. In typical form, we won't look at all of these, but I do want to look at one more. Look at Psalm 86, verses 8 through 10. There is none likened unto thee among the gods, O Lord, neither are there any works likened unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and they shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God. They're going to worship, but verse 10, four. Why? What's the reason? Because you're great. That's why we come together. It's not because mom and dad are forcing me to. I remember just a few times in my life when I was young, getting in the car, gotta go to church. My parents are making me go to church. Sitting in the back seat, grumbling, complaining. Did you ever experience any of that? But at the time, I didn't realize why we come. And I've learned since then, and I hope we learn that God is great and awesome. And that leads us to our next point. Look at the statement that is made here in verse 9. All nations whom thou hast made. Let's look at the second reason why we come. And by the way, just to shoot forward to the New Testament, when the disciples see how great Jesus is, they want to worship him. And in 1 Corinthians 14:25, in the assembly, when there's non-believers in there, non-Christians, they come to an assembly, they fall down in worship when they see the mighty works of God at Corinth through the miraculous speaking in tongues and prophesying. They bow down and worship God when they see how great his miracles are. Greatness, recognizing the greatness of God and Jesus, should naturally lead to worship. And that should be the same for us. God is so great that we would not want to not be here, if you'll allow me a double negative. We should not want to absent ourselves when God is so great. Why would we want to be somewhere else? Why would we want to be out of his presence? We would want to be here at each and every opportunity. And that God has made us. You and I would not be here, brethren. We would not be sitting here, we would not be here if it were not for Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We are here to worship because we appreciate the fact that God created us. Turn with me to Psalm 95. This is one of the Psalms dealing with worship that we may be a little bit more familiar with. Turn with me to Psalm 95 and verse 1. Why are we here? Because God made us. And I don't ever want to be ungrateful for that. And I don't want to be unthankful for that. And I don't want to go through my days just focusing on self. I'm here because God made me. I am so thankful for that. And if I can spend a few moments on Sunday morning, and again on Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and when we have a gospel meeting, I'm definitely going to be here. Because I'm here because God made me. I so appreciate the fact that God made me. That's the way we need to be thinking, brother. We lose sight of that, and then we think it's not important to be here. That's how that works. When you lose sight of these things that we're talking about this morning, then being at home is a lot easier than being here. Oh, come, verse 1, let us sing unto Jehovah. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise unto Jehovah with psalms. So, obviously, worship is being mentioned, right? But look at the little word for. Here's why. For Jehovah is a great God. We just talked about that. And a great king above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. Recently, I was watching a documentary of the only woman to summit Mount Everest 5 times. It's an amazing documentary of what it takes to go to Mount Everest. And to go to the Marianas Trench, some 5 to 6 miles deep, is extremely amazing. But God, to Him, the deeps, He knows everything about that. And the heights, He knows everything about that. People literally die trying to go to the heights, and it's nothing to God. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Now look at it. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Jehovah, our Maker, for He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. We're here because God made us, and so we need to worship because God is our Creator. Those who came back from the Babylonian captivity remembered this very thing. If you'll turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6. After the temple is rebuilt and after the walls are rebuilt, and there's a study session in God's law, and then there's a worship session. Thou art Jehovah, even Thou alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are thereon, the seas and all that in them is, and Thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worships Thee. I want you to read that verse carefully. It's the host of heaven worships Thee. How in the world do the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the planets, how do they worship God? The sun is not bowing down. You're not going to see the sun bow down. But how does the host of heaven worship God when they carry out His plan and His purposes? When they function the way they're supposed to function, they honor and glorify God. And that's how we do it as well. When we carry out the purpose for us in life, we honor God, and we should be worshiping Him because He made us. This is the same point in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 7. When the heavenly hosts praise God, it's because He made all things. Why am I here? Because everything that I have comes from God. Well, wait a minute. What? Not my phone. Well, yeah, everything that goes into making up your phone. All those rare earth minerals that have to be used, and other kinds of things that are in your phone to make that circuitry and that technology and all that kind of stuff. It all comes from the earth. It's physical. And even though man made it, he got those things from what God made. And so, I need to be here because I recognize that God is my creator. And one of our problems in our country is we have gotten away from creation, and thanks to Charles Darwin in 1850 in his publication of On the Origin of the Species, we've gotten off of creation onto this lie, this fabrication of natural evolution that has been ingrained in us for the last 170 years or so, and we are reaping the benefits of that. There's no creator God. No. We just, amoeba to man. You know, we just, our recent ancestors are monkeys, and that's where we came from. Thank you, Charles Darwin. So we see this breakdown of this idea that God is our creator, and I need to come together to worship him. And by the way, it's not limited to the church building. If I have an opportunity at home to sing songs or go to a singing in somebody's home where I can worship with some songs, or some congregation is having a singing or something like that, or brethren are getting together to pray in their home or something. If I can be there, I want to try to be there. Why? Because God is my maker. And may we never forget that. And not only that, but look in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6. You have made the heaven and all that therein and the seas, and you preserve them all. God not only made all things, but he continues through his providence to preserve all of these things. We have food, shelter, and clothing, and all other kinds of things today on April the 6th, because God continues to provide for us. And that's no small thing. Stop and think about it, brethren. Why would I believe that God provides for me every day, but when I get a chance to go worship him, the very one who provides for me every day, I'm just not going to do that. I just don't feel like doing that. Why? He's providing for me every day. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, when Solomon and the others are offering up a worship service after the Temple of Solomon is built. Look at the statement that is made in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 13, again with regard to worship. I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles 7 verse 3. And all the children of Israel looked on when the fire came down and the glory of Jehovah was upon the house, and they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks unto Jehovah, saying, now here's your foreword, for he is good, his loving kindness endures forever. This is why I'm worshiping 2 Chronicles 7:3, because God is good and he provides for me and he takes care of me. That's why I'm here. Yes, he gave you your car and your phone and your job and your income and your clothing and your house and your food, and all things ultimately come from God's hand. Why can't I come for a little bit and show some gratitude for all of that in worship to God? But there again, look at our society. That's another thing that's going on. We're not teaching gratitude and thanks. We're not teaching that in the home and in society. Parents, please teach your children to be thankful and say thank you. Please do that and practice it ourselves as parents. But when I'm not grateful, then, you know, I'm probably not going to come worship God. Worship is tied to recognizing that God is good and that he provides for us. What a great thing. We all go home to things that we really like. We really like our comfortable couch, and we really like sitting in front of that TV, and we really like scrolling our phone and all these kind of things that we really like. Just remember that ultimately God gave us these things. I'm here to simply tell him thank you. And I will be here as much as I can be here. That needs to be our approach. That's why I'm here. And along those same lines, God loves us. and wants what's best for us. Turn with me to Psalm 138. God loves us and wants what's best for us, even negative things. That's another lesson. But even negative things or situations in life that aren't the greatest, that's ultimately for our good. This psalm is a great psalm. I will give thee thanks with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praises unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and give thanks unto thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day that I called, thou answerest me, and thou didst encourage me with strength in my soul. Why in the world am I worshiping? For you are doing these good things for me. You love me. You'll listen to my prayers. You'll give me your truth. Verse 4. All the kings of the earth shall give thee thanks, O Jehovah, for they have heard the words of thy mouth. He loves me to give me his word. It's called the Bible. He loves me, verse 3, to hear me and answer me when I call and strengthen, encourage me with strength in my soul. We all need that. We all need his truth, verse 2. We all need strengthening, verse 3. We all need the words of his mouth, verse 4. I'm here because he is so loving and good. Yea, they sing the ways of Jehovah. Why? For great is the glory of Jehovah. We talked about that earlier. For though Jehovah is high, I love this verse. For Jehovah is high, his throne is in heaven and earth is his footstool, yet has he respect unto the lowly. He is an almighty God, but he will come down and deal with little old Chris Reeves. For you. The being who made the vastness of the universe is willing to condescend, and he did that in Jesus Christ also. Philippians 2, Jesus humbled himself and became a man. To come down on the earth and so that little old me can be saved. Why can I not then each week on a regular basis as much as I can be here? That's why I worship God. And there's nothing more important in the earth, nothing, than worshiping God. Verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble. You ever do that? You ever walk in the midst of trouble? Oh, yeah. Trouble at work and physical problems and family issues. Thou wilt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand will save me. All this love and care in what's best for us, God will give it to us. Jehovah will perfect that which concerns me. Underscore that in your Bible. God is going to help me with what concerns me. There's a lot of people out there that says, you know, they're at the end of their life, and you know, what am I going to do? And I just don't know what I'm going to do, and this and that. I wish I could tell people like that. God is concerning of you. He wants to help you. Little old you, yes. But what about this problem, Brother Reason? Well, no, it doesn't matter. God will help you. We need to get that back in our lives. Thy loving kindness, O Jehovah, endures forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. People are coming together in this chapter to worship because God loves them and wants what's best for them, and it's the same for us today. But there's another reason why we come together for worship, and that is because God is holy. Turn with me to Psalm 99. God is not just some man. He is the almighty, powerful creator of the universe. He's all good. He's all loving. This is not just some superhuman man somewhere that we're coming together to worship. This is a completely different being. And he's completely holy and separate from sin and worldliness and everything that is bad. He's a completely high and mighty being. I'm not just coming together in the presence of some pretty cool dude. As people like Bill Maher, they make my blood boil. They speak so disrespectfully of God. He is so vulgar. When you hear him talk about God, it makes my blood boil. Flippant and sarcastic and vain and ugly. I watched a video not too long ago with him and another individual. He was just constantly poking fun at Christianity and God and Jesus. Boy, I do not want to be in his shoes in the judgment day. Society has brought God down to just some mean conversation. And we wonder why 20% will come once a week to worship God. Psalm 99, verse 5. Exalt Jehovah. Not bring him down, not tear him down, not bring him down and say, well, your dude, as he will talk about, your dude is jealous and your dude is pretty pathetic. He's egocentric. I heard him talking one time about how that God was egocentric and you have to come to church every week and stroke his ego. Read the verse. Exalt the Lord, not bring him down. And that's Romans 1. Just bring God down to your level and just, you know, he's just a pretty cool dude. And then on top of that, make some graven images. Go ahead and break the first three of the Ten Commandments with your false gods, your images, and then taking his name in vain. Why not just break the first three commandments all in one sentence? Okay. Exalt Jehovah our God and worship at his footstool. Holy is he. One reason why people don't take worship seriously is they've actually kind of nudged themselves up a little bit on the barometer bar and lowered God a little bit. Because it is about me and it's about my feelings and what I want and what I think and what's best for me today. We need to be the footstool down here and God is on his throne and we need to exalt him. Holy is he. And I'm always going to remember that, and that's going to want to bring me to worship at his footstool. It is so important. Read verse 9. The exact wording is mentioned there. As if verse 5 isn't enough, read verse 9 where the exact same wording, Psalm 99 verse 9, is used there. It's so important, I'm going to repeat it again, the psalmist says. That's why we come. Because we want to be at his footstool. He is so great and holy and set apart from everything that we see around us in this world that's wrong. We can come and worship an almighty God that is completely separate from all this foolishness and garbage in the world around us. And we get a chance to be with someone who's completely different. Why assemble for worship? Now that we've looked at some things primarily dealing with the nature of God, I want to close this morning just briefly with some other suggestions. First of all, turn with me to Isaiah 19, verse 21. It's a time and place where we can be a giver and a server. Worship is a time and place where we can come and give to God. And I'm not just talking about our contribution. I'm not talking about when the plate is passed around. It's included in that. But I'm talking about giving of our voices and in song, and giving of our minds in a study of God's Word, and the Bible class is important. And in giving of our desires and the intents of our heart, what's inside of us in our prayers, pouring out our heart in prayers. It's giving, giving, giving. And that's what, at that moment, brethren and friends, you are at your best when you are giving. Do you know that? Do you know that that's when you're at your best? When you're giving and serving. Somebody says, well, I'm at my best when I'm acing a test at school. Nope, I'm glad you're doing that. I'm at my best when I'm getting a promotion at work. Nope. I'm glad you're getting that. That's fine. It's showing that you're a hard worker. But we are at our best, and this is taught in the New Testament, all over the New Testament. First in the kingdom is when you're serving, and worship is when we're serving. It gets us away from that attitude that happens during the rest of the week where it's all about me. Isaiah 19:21. And Jehovah shall be known to Egypt and the Egyptians. This is in that day, verse 19, in the period of the Messianic kingdom, when people are coming through Christ to God. They shall know Jehovah in that day. Yea, they shall worship with sacrifice and oblation, and shall vow a vow unto Jehovah, and shall perform it. Underscore that in your Bible. Worship is being made when somebody comes to sacrifice and offer. And we need that. When the wise men came to Jesus in Matthew 2:11, they came to worship him who is called King of the Jews. And when they got there, they offered him gifts. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. When the devil said to bow down before me, Jesus said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to worship God. But look at what he says. Matthew 4:10, Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, quotation from Deuteronomy, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt serve. And if you go back to Deuteronomy, the word serve is not mentioned there because it's built into the word worship. Jesus clarified what worship is. Worship is serving God. And this gives me an opportunity, a time and place to do that. And brethren, we need that in our world today. Our world, you hear me say this a lot, is selfish. We need to have moments, regular moments, as many as we can, where we're coming and we're giving to God. It's Godward. Yes, we will get things out of it. Of course, we will be encouraged and built up and edified. But it's a place and time to give, and we need to be more in our giving. And we assemble for worship because there is no other one to worship. Or is there? Isn't that the point of America? You're supposed to worship money. You're supposed to worship your work. You're supposed to worship sports. You're supposed to worship your things. Isn't that the point of America? And that's another reason why we are seeing a decline in coming together to worship God, because we're being taught over and over again, you idolize. No, it's not a literal piece of wood or stone. Of course not. But you idolize your work and your money and sports and things and cars and houses and on and on. You idolize that and you work all week for that. It's about you and your things. And we've lost sight of the fact that there is one God who is to be worshipped. Anything else is vain and empty. Psalm 34:14, when Moses was told to renew or rewrite the Ten Commandments after he had broke them in the matter of the golden calf. The two tables are renewed, and God gives a reminder because of the golden calf not to worship false gods. And in verse 14, for thou shalt worship no other god, for Jehovah, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. The reason we come here and assemble is there is no one else or no other thing to worship. And if you look at worship passages in Kings and in Chronicles and in Isaiah and Jeremiah, the majority of them talk about worshiping false gods. That was their undoing. They did not listen to Exodus 34:14. And that was their undoing. And when we go through life and life is about my phone and my car and my job and my money and my things, it's going to be our undoing, just like it was in ancient Israel. So to be reminded that there is one God, and any other kind of worship that I idolize and pay homage to is vain, understanding that, it's going to help me to understand why I really want to be here every time the doors are open. I've seen this with some of my own family members, so I speak with personal experience about this. If you're not careful, you will stop assembling to worship the one true God while you're chasing your work dream and other things like that, school dream and work dream, and so forth. And after a while, that becomes your God. I've seen it happen. Personally, in my own family, brethren, in other situations. Somebody says, well, money. That's not an idol. Colossians 3:5, covetousness is idolatry. And why is it, brethren, that we call it what? The almighty what? Why do we call it that? Why do we call it the almighty dollar? Why do we call it that? Well, maybe because to some, that's what it is. It's the almighty. Yeah. But when we recognize there's one true God, and I'm not going to even think about idolizing or bowing down, not literally, turn to Ezekiel 14. Even in the Babylonian captivity, Ezekiel said to the Jews, you have idols in your heart. You don't have to literally bow down to something. It doesn't have to be out here. It can be an idol in your heart, he said. And I think that matches today most anything. We don't have wooden stone idols, but Ezekiel 14, we still have idols in the heart if we're not careful. And that's robbing us of coming to be here. Let's get back to making sure that God is the only one we worship. And then we'll close with this point. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10. Here's why we assemble for worship in the here and now. Because heaven is, as I speak right now, and will be primarily a place of worship. And if you and I want to go there, we need to be someone who really wants to worship God now. Because that's what He wants to fill His heaven. People who really want to worship. There are so many passages in the book of Revelation that speak of angelic beings and other beings in heaven worshiping God. And then there are passages in the book of Revelation that talk about faithful Christians who have died and gone on and they're worshiping God. So in Revelation chapter 4, you have heavenly beings. In chapter 4 and 5, they are worshiping God in heaven. Then you turn over to chapter 7 and verse 11, angels are worshiping there. And the same thing in chapter 11 and verse 16. Turn with me to Revelation 15. This is people. This is faithful Christians. They're standing by the sea of glass and they're singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord Almighty. We talked about that already. Righteous and true are thy ways, the King of the ages. We talked about that. Who shall not fear? We talked about that. And glorify thy name, for thou only art holy. We talked about that. For all the nations shall come and worship before thee, for the righteous acts have been made manifest. It's a place of worship. And if I'm not really wanting to worship God now, am I really a candidate for heaven? God only knows. But God is looking for people who really want to worship Him now. That's what heaven is and will be. A place of worship. And so, as we close this morning, I want us to think about these great and grand and glorious reasons why we want to be here each time the doors are open. I remember hearing old timers, John's age and so forth, they would stand up and pray, Brethren, or Lord, please help us to be here every time the doors are open. We've gotten away from that. I used to hear, Lord, bring us back at the next appointed time. Remember hearing that? Bring us back at the next appointed time. There will be some who will say amen to that, and they've already decided in their mind that they're not coming back at the next appointed time. I personally wouldn't say amen to that, honestly. If you've already planned not to come back, I wouldn't say amen to that. That's just me. Brethren, we have such a great God, and we have such a great opportunity to be here. I wanted to remind us this morning of these great and grand and glorious things about God and about heaven, so that we can make sure that we're not in that 20%. That we are among those who worship every time the doors are open. That begins with you becoming a child of God and being baptized into Christ. If we can help you with that this morning, there is no worship for you in heaven. If you have sin in your life, there's just no worship for you in heaven. And that's just the way it is. So you need to be baptized into Christ this morning. We need to encourage you to do that. I can help you to do that as a child of God. If you've erred in some way and sin is back in your life, we can help you to pray for that, repent of that, pray for that. We can help you with that. We all want to be there singing and worshiping God around the throne. And if we can help you to put your life in readiness for that, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?